And we'll turn, please, to God's Word, to the Book of Acts and the Chapter 2. The Book of Acts and the Chapter 2. Now, this is a big, long chapter, so we are going to break into it at the end of the chapter. Near the end, we're going to commence our reading from the verse 36, and we're going to read down to the end of the verse 42. Acts chapter 2, commencing our reading at the verse 36. And Peter is the preacher in this occasion here in Acts 2, and all that goes before is basically the circumstances that led to his sermon and the sermon itself, preaching in the power of the Spirit of God. Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them by 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." I'm going to reading there at the end of verse 42, ever looking to the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. Let's seek his face again, please, just for a moment in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the meeting thus far. The singing of these old-fashioned hymns have really warmed our hearts, because we've been singing about the blood of the Lamb and the preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And as we were singing indeed, many of us here can truly say, Jesus, my Savior, he is precious to me. Now the hour has come, Lord, for the preaching of thy word. I know it's the infirmity of the flesh, but Father, we seek thy help, and we pray that as the word is proclaimed tonight, we pray for any that are gathered as yet unsaved, that even this night, Lord, they may come to the Savior, find in him that resting place, find the pearl of great price, the blessed Savior of sinners. Maybe there's some among us cold of heart and backslidden, they're walking afar off from thee, just like Peter did himself so long ago. Well, Lord, may such be restored. And let there be even among your own people tonight a little reviving in the midst of the years. Lord, in the midst of the years, make known. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's towards the verse 40 that I feel we should turn our attention tonight, just for the remainder of the meeting. It says, and with many other words. We have quite a number of words that Peter spoke when he preached on this occasion. But it was only a sample, because it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. And then I feel we have certainly an application here, maybe a summary or an application. These are the words we want to think about. He says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Normally we do well to at least be cautious about hearing of great numbers coming to Christ. And we're driven to this largely because we have seen some of the fruits or the lack of it of mass evangelism, or more particularly the experience or the exercise of what is known as easy believism. Now, nobody desires to limit God, and we long that many people would be saved, and we long that the church here was filled, indeed so much so that we had to move in to the outer building, the other building, and that people would be coming every night and saying, like these people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So we're not trying to limit God in any way, but I feel that it's right often to be cautious and to wait and to see. But we've no such caution here in Acts chapter 2, because we read there in the passage how there were about 3,000 people who were all saved on this day. And I point out to you that this is not the report of men. Yes, Luke wrote the book of Acts. There's a human penman. But Luke only wrote what he was instructed to write by the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God, it's the Lord himself, who tells us and reports that 3,000 were saved. The one who sifts and knows the hearts of all men. And this came under God through the means of one gospel sermon. We caught the tail end of it even in our reading, and our text gives the exhortation that accompanied it. It was in many ways a very remarkable sermon. We notice the preaching here where it was Christian preaching. In fact, it was the first Christian sermon that was ever preached. Although God's church came into being, we believe, in the Old Testament, Hebrews 11, all the folk there were in the church of God, yet we date the Christian church end of things from this day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out upon the apostles in such power. And here we have the first ever Christian sermon that was preached. I wonder how many sermons have been preached since this day. It must run into hundreds of millions. And you think about people here, there and yonder, standing up, evangelical people, fundamental people, holding forth the word of life. It was Christian preaching. We can say also here, by way of introduction, that it was contemporary preaching. For although Peter drew heavily from the Old Testament, for he was addressing the Jews, and it shows us something of the timeless Word of God, yet he addressed himself to this, that is, this present, untoward generation. You know, I don't believe, and sometimes I hear it said, that it is the work of the preacher to make the Bible relevant to the people. That's not true. We don't make the Bible relevant to anybody. The Bible is relevant. What we do is we try to bring people to see the relevancy, how relevant the Word of God is in its own right. And we can say safely tonight, without fear of any contradiction, that the Bible is a word for today. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. It was Christian preaching. It was contemporary preaching. It was courageous preaching, because he indicted his people who were listening to him. Oh, they had mocked at the beginning, but they soon settled down. And as Peter began to preach, he indicted them. You have it there in the verse 23, again here in the verse 36. He indicted them strongly for their wickedness. He said, "You have, with your wicked hands, you have crucified the Lord of glory." That's a brave man who will do that. It's one thing behind a mic, isn't it? and maybe sending out the message over the radio waves from the safety of a little recording studio, or being in a church like this, surrounded. Here's a man preaching in the open air, and he looks them all straight in the eye, and he said to them, "You crucified your Messiah." That was courageous preaching. And therefore, verse 37, it was convicting preaching. Look what happened. Now when they heard this, they were pricked, they were pierced in their heart. So much so that they said unto Peter, unto the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then you have his great cry there to them, verse 38, he told them to repent and to be baptized. And then it says here in the verse 40, "With many other words did he testify, and he exhorted them, saying," and here's our text tonight, "save yourselves from this untoward generation." 2,000 years have passed. It's the same message that we're preaching tonight. It's the same need that must be met tonight. 2,000 years has gone by. Nothing has changed. We say tonight, save yourselves. If you're not saved, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The first thing that we want to see tonight, number one, is this: that we are by nature an active part of an untoward generation. Let us not divide ourselves up in this point into them and us, as if we are not part of this untoward generation. The Bible says we are all in it. The word "untoward" there, it's an old English word. We don't use it so much now. But you'll notice there that it is a negative word, the "on" little bit before it. And it just simply means crooked. Crooked. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. It's translated like that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, where the Christians were exhorted to shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. It's the same word. It's the same word. And this describes our hearts tonight. Let's get to the heart of the matter. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And the Bible tells us, we mentioned this the other night, that we were born into this untoward generation. We have a sinful nature. The psalmist said, Psalm 51 in the verse 5, he said that he was born in sin. He was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. And that's not a reference to immorality on his mother's part when he was conceived. No, it is a reference to the fact that he was born as every son and daughter of Adam is born. Born with a sinful nature. We were not only born into it, but we were educated into it as well. I was thinking that back in the day, it was the bad boys. The bad boys. The bad articles who gave instruction to the younger ones and led them astray. It was the older boys, maybe taught the younger boys to drink, to smoke, to engage in immoral activities. But nowadays it is all official. Nowadays it is the education authorities via the classroom who are teaching as normal and healthy the very things that God in His Word has abominated, and which God in His Word says He will judge. And not only were we educated into this untoward, born into it and educated, but we walked according to its principles. Ephesians 2 verse 12, wherein in time past, where he's speaking to Christians, but he says, "In the time past, before you were converted, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh," there's a contemporary again, "that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's an untoward generation, and we're in the midst of it. Quick to defend it. You know, see, everybody hates a rebuke. These men here, they were pricked in their heart. They had been rebuked. But the Spirit was at work there. And what often happens when men are rebuked? If they don't want to be rebuked, they try to ward it off. They try to make the rebuke redundant. They try to justify their sins as being most reasonable. As if we take the ruler. You wanted to draw a straight line, you got yourself a ruler. And you drew along the edge of the ruler because the ruler was straight. But here these men twist the ruler to make it match the crooked lines. It's an untoward generation. Generation that sneers at those who expose the crookedness of this generation. When Peter began to preach at the beginning, they mocked him. They said, these men are full of new wine. And what often happens is that men move from being passive and defensive, and they come to that conclusion that the best form of defense is often attack. And therefore they attack those. They attack those who are exposing the wickedness of the human heart. There are all sorts of phobes out there. This is the new term. You oppose something, then they say you are blank, whatever it is, phobic. Phobic. An irrational fear of a particular group. I don't know many boxes I tick in that. I'm not fussed. I'm not worried. As the hymn writer said, I care not what men say. I labour night and day to be a pilgrim. It's what does God say in the matter. That's the issue. It's not the world. It's not the radio in the morning. It's not the BBC that matters. What has God said in this matter? And when men sneer and redefine the dictionary, you know, to disagree is not hate. Sometimes to disagree is a sign of love. Hate would be just to put the head down. Hate would be to keep the mouth shut. Hate stands back and says, well, that's what you want to do. You do it, I will say nothing. It's love that compels a man to say, wait just a little minute. Where will you spend eternity? This is how the untoward generation works. There's nothing new under the sun. 2,000 years on, we are no better than this generation to which Peter addressed himself. This is where we are by nature and by practice. We notice secondly here as we look at the text that this untoward generation lies under the judgment of God. It lies under the judgment of God. We pick that up, do we not, in those words. Save yourselves from. It's an alarm word, isn't it? By definition, it awakens the thoughts of danger. You see, if we call this generation crooked, then we need to define by what standard our judgment is just. You just can't go about indicting people at will. You need to have a standard. And our standard here tonight, as it is in Acts chapter 2, is the perfect law of God. The perfect law of God. That's the standard. That's the benchmark. That's the gold standard tonight. Do we measure up to this? As we measure up to this, we are acceptable. The further we get from it, then the more and the greater the condemnation. You know, someone offered you the chance to make very easy money and make this money through criminal activity, maybe through drugs, bringing them into the country and passing them on to the drug addicts. Or maybe smuggling. You would be repelled. You ought to be repelled. Not just by the threat of a heavy fine or jail. But this idea of cheating the system ought to fill us with horror. Ought to fill us with horror. Asking me to break the law of the land. To be a criminal. But how much more? How much more when we view the law of God? The law of God that shows to us that the one who gave it to us, God Himself, is pure and perfectly holy. I thought of Joseph. Do you remember Joseph in Potiphar's house? Sold into slavery by his brother, and you know the story. There he is in the house. He's a fine young man. He's his mother's good look. She was a good looking lady. And in Potiphar's house, there's this evil, wicked woman, Potiphar's wife. She casts her eye upon this young man, and she makes an immoral suggestion to him, and he declines her, he refuses her. But she keeps at him day by day, till at last he is compelled to cry out. And here's the reasoning of this young man. How can I do this great wickedness? How can I be untoward and sin against God? Whatever else he thought about others, he saw the absolute necessity of not violating the law of God. For the law of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And it was that was in his heart. He knew that if he succumbed to her seductive language, that's what he would do. And he said, but how can I do this great wickedness? He didn't laugh it off. He didn't think it was just a minor issue. This great wickedness and sin against God. Because God's attributes of holiness and justice are not just the basis of judgment, but they demand judgment. They cry out for judgment. You see, God tonight sees your wickedness. He sees your wickedness. There is nothing hid. Did you ever think of that? There's nothing hid from His all-seeing eye. You can hardly go outside and you're not covered by some camera or other. Even the very doorsteps now, there's little cameras, isn't there? And the doorstep, there's two boys away to do time today. Those boys that were intimidating, they were looking right into the very camera while they were shouting abuse through somebody's door. Long before there were cameras, and long before there were little things on the wall and so on, there was an all-seeing eye. The all-seeing eye of God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Bible says He thoroughly searches the heart. It's not just a little glance. He sifts the heart. He weighs the heart. There is absolutely nothing tonight that misses His penetrating gaze. He makes no mistakes. He doesn't show any favors by overlooking faults. And He has spoken about sin, and He speaks about it in the most fearsome of language. He says this, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth, we're all sinners, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the Scripture assures us that He has already appointed, He has already fixed that great day of judgment when He will judge the world by that man, by Jesus Christ, whom He raised from the dead. And we're all booked in. We're all booked in. Thirdly, excuse me tonight, thirdly, sinners in this untoward generation can be saved. That's what it says. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. It is not all doom, or at least not all doom to those who are interested in salvation. Now, if a man loves his crookedness, and if a man says, well, this is the way I want to go, I love the darkness rather than the light, because my deeds are evil and I will not come to the light, well, then that man's going to reap what he sowed. It's not going to be any salvation for him. For he that believeth not, the Bible says, shall be damned. But there are those who are guilty tonight. And like these men who cried out in verse 37, they are pricked in their heart. They are aware of their guilt. They don't have to be persuaded. Whatever their thoughts were at the beginning of that sermon, they cared perhaps like Galileo for none of these things. They couldn't care less. What was done. But by the time Peter got them to the Word of God, by the time Peter pierced them with the Word of God, they're different men at the end. Now there's a concern in their heart. I hope there's a concern in your heart tonight if you're not saved. I hope you're wondering and pondering those words. I hope Tommy's voice is ringing in your ears tonight as I preach. Where will you spend eternity? Because eternity is real. And these men cried out, what shall we do? The parallel verse is Acts 16. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Look at the depths of the wickedness of this congregation in Acts chapter 2. You know who he's speaking to here? The people who literally crucified the Lord of glory. Just a few weeks beforehand. Just a few weeks beforehand. These people put Christ upon the cross. Pilate says, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And men in this very crowd, we have got them where we want them under the sound of the word of God. They were the boys who cried, crucify him, crucify him, nail him to a cross and leave him there. And when he was there, they mocked him. If thou be the Son of God, come down. These are vile people indeed. These are the untoward of the untoward. These are wicked sinners. Ye with wicked hands took and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the Pharisees here. Let's not think, well, if I was there, I would stand and I would say, no, no, you've got it wrong, and this is the Prince of Glory, and you shouldn't be doing that. Left to ourselves in the wickedness of our souls, if we had been there, we too would have cried these words, because we are all of the one wicked, sinful mold. But here's the good news tonight. It's taken me a wee while to get to it, but it'll be all the more precious for this. Christ did not die on Calvary because wicked men rejected him. We can go a lot deeper than that. We can go a lot deeper than that. Look at verse 23 concerning the Lord Jesus. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. It was God who put him on the cross. That's the ultimate. God sent his Son into the world to die upon the cross. He came willingly. He came to die in our guilty room instead. He suffered, the Bible says, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace laid in him. And by his stripes are we healed. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, the Bible tells me that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Bible tells me he would have all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, for all to come to repentance. And he sent his Son into the world. He devised this way in order that he could retain his holiness and his justice. That cannot be compromised. He can't give it up. It's not a negotiating chip that can be abandoned. He can maintain and retain his holiness and his justice and yet extend his mercy and his grace by sending his Son to save us. What is salvation? Well, you can look at it negatively. It is salvation from the guilt of our sins. It's a wonderful thing when your guilt is gone. It's a wonderful thing when your conscience is silenced. It's a wonderful thing when you can say concerning your sins, far, far away, by the blood cleansing, by the blood current swept, cleansing for me, positively, it is salvation from sin, but it is positively salvation to holiness. You see, we're not saved in this untoward generation. Do you see there what the exhortation was? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. For thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. This is a message of hope tonight. You see, if these people in Jerusalem, with the little blood of Christ dripping from their fingers, could be saved, then I can argue from the greater to the lesser. And I say tonight, so can you. So can you. Paul said he was the chief of sinners, but I obtained mercy. Fourthly and lastly here, it is our responsibility to take the necessary steps to be saved. Now that's what it's getting at here when it says save yourselves. Now don't misunderstand the text tonight. Don't take a wrong reading out of it. There's a great danger here, and I must put it right. Don't be thinking, well, it says I can save myself, so I must have to work for salvation, or I must have to give something for my salvation, that I must in some way be my own Savior. If you're reading that into the text, you are reading it wrong, because you could never undo the consequences of one single sin, even by a lifetime of good works. You see, when these wicked men were pricked in their heart, they asked direction as to how to respond. And Peter said, repent. What is repentance? It's when you turn from sin. In your turning to Christ, that's turning from sin. You're making a decision. You're making a choice. And you're saying, this world is not for me. I want to come and be a Christian. And you turn to Christ, and you're making a declaration that you desire to forsake your rebellion against God, and you want to become His child. That's what these men did. At least 3,000 of them. That's the figure there that was given. It says there was about 3, verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them, that is unto the church, about 3,000 souls. What was the evidence? We started off with that, didn't we? Why sometimes were we a little cautious? What are we looking for? We're looking for the changed life. If any man be in Christ, He is a new creation, and the old things are passed away and become new. They that gladly received His word, verse 41, they were baptized, that signified that they had died to the world, and they were alive in Christ, and they continued steadfastly. There's the perseverance of the saints. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They give all the evidence that they were born of God. There was nothing untoward here, but they left it all behind. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Tonight, God's people are going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven, to bask in God's own light. But you, my friend, are out of Christ, and you're held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. Will you come? Will you come with us? Come thou with us. We will do thee good. We're going home to glory soon. We want you to be there, but you need to come. That's your responsibility. As a sinner that's led before you, you can save yourself in that sense by coming to Christ and casting your heart before Him, telling Him, saying, Lord, I'm the sinner Jesus came to save. And just as He cleansed these Jerusalem sinners, cleanse me. And God's word says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May you do that tonight. May God have mercy upon you and draw you to Himself.